Jesus said in His Word, I'm the door of the sheep. If by me a man shall enter, forever I will keep. Can't you hear the voice of our Savior calling? Come to the shepherd, to the loving arms of the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. There was nothing good in me to see that I should be saved. I was heading straight to hell. To sin I was a slave. But then I heard the voice of our Savior calling. Come to the shepherd, to the loving arms of the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. We can't earn our way to heaven. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. It's only the love of God that saves a man believing in His Son. Can't you hear the voice of our Savior calling? Come to the shepherd, to the loving arms of the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Can't you hear the voice of our Savior calling? Come home to the shepherd. Rest in the arms of the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd.
Thank you so much, Ray. That is the simplicity of the Bible message. Jesus said, I'm the door into the sheepfold. And if any man is willing to come by the door, just come to me. He'll be saved forever. What a great promise. How I love the simplicity of Scripture. Now, dear people, open your Bible to John chapter 12 if you have your Bible with you. We meet together to look at the Scriptures. That's the purpose for Living Hope Church, to come here at regular times to look into God's Word and for the purpose of knowing Jesus and growing to know Him better. I want to read from John chapter 12 and have you follow as I read the first eight verses. The text is down through verse 19, but I'll just read the first eight verses. And the question I want for us to ponder this morning, folks, is why do I worship? Why do I worship the Lord? Why have I come here today? Listen to these words. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but me you do not have always." Look especially at verse 7, the word of Jesus. "Let her alone, for she's kept this for the day of my burial." I want to start with a biblical truism for us to think about today, friends. I personalize this, and I would wish that each one of us in our place of worship this morning would do that. I will never experience contentment and abundant life until I worship God my Savior with my mind, heart, and soul. I'm often amazed at the words of Jesus he spoke in John chapter 4 when he said this about the Father. He said, "The Father seeks for people to worship him." Have you thought of this, of a God, infinite, eternal God, who is seeking for something? What is God seeking for? And the Bible says, Jesus declared that the Father is seeking for people to worship him. And I'm beginning with this truism to introduce our text today, dear people, because life will be empty. Life will be a void or a vacuum. There will be a sense of discontentment until we learn and choose to worship our Creator Savior. I want you to look at the words of King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Would you turn there in your Bible? That's way back in the middle of the Old Testament. The book of Ecclesiastes, after you come to the Psalms, and then this is a book written by King Solomon. I'd like for you to listen to his testimony today about the emptiness of his life. King Solomon, the richest, wisest man of the time. I'll read from chapter 2, Ecclesiastes, following chapter 2. He said in my heart, I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth," that's gladness, "therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity." With all of the wealth that he possessed, he said, "I'm going to find pleasure." And he said, "I found that to be emptiness." Soap bubbles is the meaning of the term. He said, "Of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, and to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me." All of his affluence and wealth. He said, "I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female servants, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." What? Listen to this. Think of this, dear folks. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity. Everything was vanity, emptiness, soap bubbles, like grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly. All light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yes, I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. They're all going to die. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart? This also is vanity. It's emptiness. It's soap bubbles. For there's no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die as the fools? Therefore I hated my life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And you know, at the end of his life, King Solomon, with all of his wealth and all of his searching for pleasure and satisfaction and contentment, at the end he said, the final conclusion I've come to is to worship God. The one thing that will satisfy my heart is to worship God. And folks, the Bible teaches us that the purpose of the Lord is that we will worship Him. Listen to this statement. I want you to carefully listen. Can you see this picture? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Today, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout this planet Earth, 7 billion plus people, and He's looking for men whose heart is toward Him, men and women who worship Him. The psalmist said this, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God, the Lord our Maker." And God said in the book of Revelation, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." It seems to me, if you carefully look at the Bible, He's clearly saying that the one thing He wants from us is worship. I hope each one of us just stop where we are today on this last Sunday of this year. Does that describe my life? Worship? We're going to talk about that this morning. Hebrews 13:15 puts it in one succinct statement. "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." What does God want from this man today? He wants me to worship Him, to present my body to Him as a living sacrifice. Sometimes we talk about the place where we meet. We say this is the house of worship, but really, folks, the Bible says our body is the temple. And God wants us to worship Him in our body with our whole heart, mind, and soul. That's the purpose of life. We need to understand that. And the Bible warns that people have imagined a false kind of worship. Many people worship God in a false way. And so today our text will show us what is true worship. This is a well-known text. But let's look at it just carefully and briefly this morning. First of all, we've read in the first 11 verses the worship of Mary. Think of this feast. Imagine if you're at that place. You're in that little town of Bethany, which is about 2 or 3 miles from Jerusalem. It's the place where Jesus came and raised Lazarus out of the grave after he'd been in the grave for 4 days. And now they're having a feast for him at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus is there sitting at the table. Can you imagine sitting at the table with Lazarus, who just recently was raised from the dead? He'd been in the grave for 4 days. He was raised from the dead. And Jesus is there. And one of the sisters, Mary, came with a costly box of perfume. Really, it was worth 300 denarii. That would be about a year's salary for a Jewish man at that time. She broke the box open, and she began to pour it on Jesus and to anoint Him with that beautiful perfume, that costly perfume. She knelt down, wiped His feet with her hair. and she worshiped Jesus. Now that's an example for us today of true worship. But what was so significant about that? There's a major point, and friends, I think we might be prone to miss this. When Judas Iscariot complained and said, "Why was this wasted? We could have used this for the poor." Jesus gave this answer, and this is what we could miss. He said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial." With that statement, the Lord Jesus, who knows her heart, explained why she worshiped and what was the incentive for Mary at that time. She had this perfume for the burial of Jesus. She believed that Jesus was going to die in the city of Jerusalem. Now, among that crowd of people who were there, and it was a fairly large crowd because the 12 apostles were all there at least, and among all those people who had come to the feast at that house that day, most of them didn't understand that Jesus had come into Jerusalem to die. He was going to be buried at Jerusalem, and he was going to arise from the dead. Think of it. The 12 apostles of Jesus who've been with him for 3 years don't understand this at this time, that Christ has come to that city to die on the cross. Even the apostles. Think of the three who are the inner circle of Jesus' apostles, Peter, James, and John. Those three men don't understand what Mary understands, that he's come here to die, and he'll be buried and raised from the dead. And think of the Apostle John, folks. This is the thing that really amazes me in this story. The Apostle John was there. If I asked you to quote one of the favorite verses of the Bible, you'd quote John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That was written by the Apostle John. But at this time, when they're having the feast in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, even the Apostle John doesn't understand that Christ has come to this town to die on a cross, he's going to be buried, and he will arise from the dead. That's an amazing insight. None of the men who followed Jesus during those 3 years understood that, even though Jesus has told them several times in clear terms. A week or two ago in our message, we looked at Mark chapter 10, where Jesus is talking to these men as they're walking into Jerusalem. He said, "Men, I'm going to that town to die, to be rejected, to suffer, to be persecuted. I'm going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. I'll be buried and raised from the dead." And yet at this time, just hours, several days before Jesus will die on the cross, no one understands it. No one believes that truth. But Mary does. To me, that's a striking insight. And Mary's worship serves as an example of genuine worship. Why did she pour out that costly perfume on the feet of Jesus? Why did she wipe his feet with her hair and her tears? Because she knew that Christ had come to this town to die on a cross, to be buried and raised from the dead. She knew that, and this was her testimony. Because she believed in the message of the cross. Now, I want you to look at some scriptures with me, and I hope you'll be willing and patient to take time to look at these scriptures, which show us why that message is so important and why it was so important to her and why it is the one reason that we should worship God. It is the stimulus, folks, for our worship, that Jesus came to Jerusalem to be crucified, buried, and raised again. Why is that so important? Would you turn in your Bible right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please? We're going to look at some biblical answers concerning this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please just put your eyes on verse 17. Paul wrote these words. He said, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross..." Now, here's why this is so significant. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Why is the message of the cross that which stirs genuine worship? And the Bible warns us that many people will worship, but not according to truth. People will worship according to man's imagination of how to worship God. There's one worship that satisfies God. And that's the kind of worship that's stimulated by the message of the cross, because it's the power of God that saves us. I noticed when I was looking at Scripture relative to this that Paul says if men don't believe the message of the cross, that the cross is the power of God for salvation, they, by God, are considered to be enemies of the cross. I receive emails from Franklin Graham from time to time, and I've recently read Billy Graham's new book, The Reason for My Hope, which is a powerful presentation of God's truth. And Franklin Graham said concerning his dad, Billy Graham, who was 95 years old, that during recent months he's been writing out verses from the Scripture and putting them here and there on the wall and on his desk in different places. And Franklin said he's noticed all of these verses are about the cross, where Jesus Christ died for us. His message, the thing that's stirring in his heart, is the message of the cross. It reminds me of that great song that we sing from time to time. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Dear people, we don't worship God until we know that truth, until we understand what Jesus was going to do when he went to Jerusalem to be put to death, to be buried, and to rise again. And every person who is saved forever and who will worship God in heaven forever is a person who believes in the power of the cross. And Mary was the one person there that day who understood that. That's why she worshiped. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 also in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at another scripture that speaks to us. Why is the cross the stimulus for real worship, the worship that pleases God? I want to read in Ephesians chapter 2, have you follow in your Bible as I look at verse 14. Paul said this about our Lord Jesus. He said, he himself is our peace. Here's what he's done for us. He has made both one, referring to Jews and Gentiles. We have one faith. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might, look at this carefully, about the death of Jesus, that he might reconcile them both, that is, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace. Personalize this 17th verse for yourself. Jesus came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access, both Jews and Gentiles, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Why is it that the cross is the stimulus that stirs up genuine worship of our wonderful Father? Because it's the power of God that saves us. I stand before you this morning, dear people, thankful that I'm saved, but not because of myself. I'm only saved because of what Jesus did for me at the cross. And I can only be thankful to him for that. But secondly, the cross is the message of peace with God. The peace that brings us into a relationship called being reconciled to God. And when I read Ephesians chapter 2 and remember that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote these words about peace and reconciliation, I know that Paul could always remember the time when he was a bitter enemy of God's Son, Jesus. The first martyr in church history was martyred under the influence of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. In the book of Acts, Luke, describing the life of Paul, said he was breathing out threatening and slaughter against Jesus Christ and his church. Paul said, when I look back upon my life, I was the chief of sinners. But since the stunning day when the Lord Jesus confronted him and converted him on the Damascus Road, Paul believed that his eternal relationship with God was now peace and reconciliation. I have to say, I'm so disappointed and grieved when I hear people talking about their own good life as they anticipate their relationship with God, or talking about their religion, trusting in their religion. I'm grieved when people don't understand the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for our sakes. When someone is saying, I'm a pretty good person, my sins are not as bad as the terrorists who are blowing up buildings and killing innocent people. My kids respect me as a dad or a mother. But dear people, in this book, God's saving word, it tells us the only possibility for being saved is the cross. Mary understood that. And folks, today when we see her pouring out that perfume, a year's salary to buy that on Jesus, in just a few moments, it represents what she believed. She believed that Jesus is her Savior. That's why we worship. Turn to another passage that talks of this in the book of Colossians, would you please? Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. And I'd like for you to look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Why is the cross the motivation or the stimulus for our worship? And Colossians 1 tells us it's the promise of God. Can you believe this? The cross is a promise of God to each one of us who believes Jesus that we're holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of God. Look at verse 19, Colossians 1 at verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Him, that's in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether they're things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace. How did He do that? Through the blood of His cross. Look at this. And you, I can read this, and you, Richard Krenz, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. What an awesome promise that is for us today, dear people. That we stand before God holy and blameless and above reproach. I'm not sure how it works for you, but when I read this awesome paragraph, my heart cries out, is this really possible? That today I stand before God as a man who's holy and blameless and above reproach. And the Bible says Satan is our accuser, and if it works for you as it does for me, sometimes he comes to us. Even after we've been believers for a long time, and he comes and he brings up our past and our shameful memories of sin, and he accuses us. And it makes my heart cry out, is it really possible, Lord, that I can stand before you as a man who's holy and blameless and above reproach? And the Bible says that's what the cross means. That's what the death of Jesus on the cross means. I recently heard a pastor saying that when we stand before God, He has a record of everything in our life. And when we stand before God, and he was talking to Christians, he said, God's going to bring every thought and every deed and every motivation, everything in your life, and you're going to have to give an account for that. That was a biblical preacher who was saying that, and I thought, he's really missed something. Because in the Bible it says God made a new covenant with us. And according to that new covenant he made with us, he said, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. The psalmist said they're buried in the depths of the sea. They're as far as the east is from the west. And why do I worship him? Why do I long to worship Jesus Christ? Because through the cross, I have a position of standing before him of holy, without blame and blameless, even though that's not the record of my life. It's because of the cross. There's one more place in Colossians that I want you to look at. We're talking about the fact that the reason this lady worshiped Jesus in such an extravagant way because she believed in the death of Christ. And now I want you to notice Colossians chapter 2, where Paul talks of this relevant to you and me. He said this, in him, that's in Christ, you who were also circumcised with a circumcision made with hands, talking to Jewish people, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Especially, I want you to look at verse 14. Here's what happened because of the cross. Having wiped out all the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I want that really to sink into our mind and heart. What does a cross mean to someone like Mary? What does the cross of Jesus mean to you and me as believers on this day? It's our assurance, folks, that the Lord nailed everything that was against us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Just stop and let that sink into your mind and heart today. Think of it this way. Suppose you could make a list of things that you remember that were against you in life. If you stood before God, things that would be against you, requirements that you failed to keep. This scripture says all of those requirements that were against us were nailed to the cross. I mentioned that last Sunday. I want to highlight that again to you folks. Why did Mary worship the Lord that day? Because she believed in his burial. She believed the truth of the gospel. And she believed that the gospel, the message of the cross, is the power of God, the superpower of God that saves us. And she believed that the cross where Jesus was going to die in the city of Jerusalem was God's promise of peace and reconciliation, her relationship with God forever. And she believed that the promise of God was that she could stand before him as one as holy and blameless and above reproach. This is the meaning of the cross. And that anything that would have been against her, any requirements that she failed, had been nailed to the cross. That's what Peter meant, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when it says, he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And the thing that impresses me, and I delight in looking at this scripture and preparing and pondering it to share the message today, is here was one person at that feast, a busy house, that little house in Bethany. People moving it around, excited about the feast that was taking place in Jerusalem. And here was one lady that day who believed in the burial of Jesus. Folks, let's personalize that for us today. Not just have a sermon or hear my thoughts, but is the burial of Jesus the incentive for your ongoing worship? I don't mean just going to church, but just a moment-by-moment walk with the Lord. Letting our lips be an altar of sacrifice where we're continually offering praise to him and continually giving thanks to his name because his name means that we're Savior. Well, in the text that Dr. Jim read, there's one other example of worship. And I want you to look at that also in chapter 12. And look, please, at verse 12. Mary worshiped God in a genuine way because she believed in the cross of Christ. Look at this familiar example beginning at verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, you know this picture, Palm Sunday. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, what I want to say today is probably contrary to things that we've thought about this event previously. But really, this was a superficial worship that took place on Palm Sunday. A superficial worship by proud Jewish sinners who didn't know and believe the New Covenant gospel. They didn't understand the message of the cross. Now, this is a surprising insight for us to look at the scripture this way. At this point, these Jewish people who are worshiping Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, at this point, they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Crowds of people following him. Hosanna, the King of Israel. But they didn't understand what Mary understood. They didn't understand his burial. They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the evidence of that, folks, is where are these same people just several days later when Jesus is on trial? When he's rejected and crucified? The Scripture tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, that they all forsook him. Now, traditionally, I know we have believed this scene to be a God-pleasing display of worship, but the truth is, they praised Jesus for a selfish reason. They praised Jesus because they thought he was coming in to be the King of Israel. He was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. He was going to set them free as a nation. But they didn't worship him as Mary did because of his death on the cross. And the point that I want to emphasize is this. If your faith in Jesus is only for selfish reasons, it's superficial faith. If the only reason I believe Jesus is because I want to go to heaven rather than hell, it's not genuine worship. Our worship must be inspired by the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The only worship that's pleasing to God is worship that comes from humble confidence in the saving, vicarious mercy of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. When these Jewish people saw Jesus hanging on the cross with the inscription over his head, King of the Jews, they were shattered because they literally thought this young Jewish man, just 33 years old, was going to set up his kingdom and take over David's throne and rule Israel and rule the nation because the Bible had promised that. And their hopes were now shattered. Let me try to make an application today. Millions, I'm not exaggerating when I say millions of people will go to church today, supposedly to worship the Lord, and they will vainly pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what they're praying for is an earthly kingdom where everything will be good and righteous and peaceful. Folks, that's a vain prayer. You may say, "Pastor Crenz, Jesus gave that prayer to us." But that was an old covenant prayer that he gave to the Jewish people to pray for the time when King Jesus will come to the earth. Traditional Jewish religion could not produce God-pleasing, saving faith and worship in the hearts of the individuals who welcomed Jesus that day to Jerusalem. During this week, this same week, they will offer lambs according to Jewish tradition. They will offer lambs as sacrifices, and they will have feasts concerning the Passover. But folks, if they come short of believing what Mary believed, the religion is in vain. Unless you come to the place in your life where you believe in the burial of Jesus. Dear people, and I hope I'm saying this in a loving way today. It's God's truth. Unless a human being comes to the place where the cross of Jesus Christ is the explanation of his faith, the exclusive explanation of his salvation, his worship is in vain. Jesus is coming back to be the king on planet earth. The Bible teaches that. But first, the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. The songwriters have talked about that so clearly in our hymn book. At the cross, where I first saw the light. There the burden of my heart was rolled away. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, then I trust him as my personal Savior. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, and I cling to that old rugged cross. Let me show you an example as we finish this morning. Please turn in your Bible to the book of Luke for an example of what this means and how this changes someone's life. Luke chapter 23, please. The Holy Spirit gives us an illustration of a man coming to the place of true worship. Chapter 23 of Luke, look at verse 39. Then one of the criminals, this is the cross where Jesus is on the cross, and two criminals, one on each side. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, here's a man coming to understand the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I love this story, the simplicity of a lost man coming to faith. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a great example God has given to us. Look at verse 47 in that same chapter, another example of a man coming to understand. So when the centurion, that's a Roman military captain, saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." The Lord put this in Scripture for us to look at as an example of true worship. A lowly lady, a contrite, thankful lady, who came into the house and poured out that perfume as an expression of her love for Jesus Christ and her confidence that he is her Savior, because he soon was going to be crucified and buried and raised again. And then the example of religious people worshiping Christ in a superficial way who did not yet come to faith in Christ because of his death on the cross. This is for us today, folks. God put this in Scripture for us to look at it, take it into our own life. And I hope each one who is here today can say, "Thank you, dear Lord, for the burial of Jesus. Father, thanks for sending your Son to take my place and to save me by his death on the cross." Please bow with me in a prayer right now. Father, my heart longing is for this truth, the simple, clear truth of Scripture, to be helpful. Father, not that it was just a sermon we've listened to, but that it might become very real in the heart and mind of each person who is here. The wonderful assurance that Jesus died for me, was buried and rose again. And that we also, Father, would go away from this place today with the Apostle Paul, and we would also say, "God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross, because there Jesus loved me and gave himself for me." Father, I long for that to be the confidence, the humble confidence in the heart and mind of every person who's in this room today. Thank you, dear Father, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.